Today, if you look at where the church is in need of some changes. It is. And it's not just because it needs it. I mean, I think the most casual observer today would recognize we are living in the last days. We're seeing things we've never seen before. We're facing obstacles that we have never, ever. There's an uncertainty out there that I just didn't ever dream would happen. I mean, I didn't see it coming. I didn't expect it to be here. But there is a danger out there that we're facing every day. And it's not a shock to God because this word lines up perfectly with that. This word lines up with the end times. But there's a passage of scripture that is a warning unto the church. Not only to the, not to the world, but to the church. And I'm going to be in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to give you a little chance to get there. Because these are the things that mark the end of time. You say, well, I've been hearing that all my life. I have too. Ever since I became a Christian, I've heard these messages. I've listened to that. It's well over 50 years now that I've heard this kind of stuff, all the biblical prophecy, all the things that take place. But the one that always hounds me more than anything is, who am I within that prophecy? How does our church fit within the prophecy? Within what God's word says. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1, there's a statement that is made right here that Paul is giving over to his son in the faith. He says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them which believe and know the truth. He's saying in verse 3 that basically that we're doing a lot of man-made deals, but we're not doing God-made deals. We're following after what a man says. This is what you should do. You can't do this, you can't do that, but that's not what God's word says. And he's making it clear by verse number 3. But in verse number 4, he goes on and says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now pay attention, verse number 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nourished up in the words of faith, and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. I'm called to remind you. It's my job. It's my calling in life to say the word of God is what's important. It's not about your theology. It's not about anybody's theology. It's not about what the church stands for by a denominational meaning. That's what I'm saying about it. It's about what does this word tell us to do? What should we do? What should we say? How should we go about fulfilling what the word of God says? You know, Satan has been at work for forever, it seems like. You know, he's always been that same. And the things that he has done way back when, and we've read about them, we've read about the children of Israel, we've read about Adam and Eve in the garden, we've read about the wilderness experiences, we've read about all of these things. His whole and main thing to do in life was one thing, was to get rid of the believer. To take the one that named the name of Jesus Christ and destroy them. You know, we're all worried about other things that could happen within the church. You know, Satan's diligently working on this. He's working on it every day. The things that he used way back at the beginning, when Adam and Eve came into this world, he's still working them today. And the worst part about it, we know what took place. I mean, we're not ignorant people. We've read the book. We know what took place. We know how to, but it's the same thing all over again. Oh, I know the language has changed a little bit. The contemporary language of today is different, but it still means exactly the same thing. He's still making the world look glamorous. He's still making it attractive. He's still marketing sin in such a way that everybody ought to say, oh, well, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, we're talking about the woke generation. Well, they need to woke up. But no one's ever going to wake up unless they have been awakened to what this word says. Because next week, somebody's going to change their minds about how it's said, and they're going to make it all different. But this word's never going to change. The word's going to stand because it's always been there. Satan has a way of knocking the edge off of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Ever notice that in your life? Ever notice something that you really truly believed in, you know, and it's something that was, you know, a conviction of your heart? I'm not talking about you got an opinion. Everybody's got an opinion. But I'm talking about a conviction. Ever notice how Satan works that over? He's always taking it and he's making it less than what the Holy Spirit said it was. And what is he doing? He's saying that God is not the sovereign God that we came here to serve. He's making God out to be like God needs some improvement. You know, you need to get smarter. You need to wake up to the fact that there's something, some other way of doing it. And Satan does that by manipulating us. He doesn't change this. He can't. And he knows that. But he can write it in a different format. He can say it in a different way. He can modernize it. He can update it. He can make it, as we terminology use, user-friendly. I'm all for user-friendly, okay? I love being able to read this book and be user-friendly. You know, I still read the King James. I know, you know, it's antiquated for so many. They love the new, and I have no problem with that. You like the NIV? Great. I'm happy for you. You know, you can read any one of those things. That is just fine. But in user-friendly, I still understand this Bible. I still understand what those old King James words mean. And that has not changed for me. It may have changed for some, but it hasn't changed for me. I still see it the same way, the way I look at it. But what I am looking at now, God said, I am the same. I will always be the same. I was this way last week. I'll be this way forever. This is what my word is. Do you think now that God, that we can walk around and God's just we can break his laws or we can bend them? We can do whatever we want to and everything's going to be fine with God? That's the God we're hearing preached all the time. We're hearing that God's really not so concerned about the little things. He's only concerned about those big deals that you might deal. I don't know of anybody that goes off to do something terrible in this life that they didn't start with something small. They started a little compromise here, a little compromise there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything was made by him. Nothing was made that was made. It all came from him. God made man in his image. That's what the word says, right? That's what it says. One of the French philosophers many years ago, Voltaire, made a statement. God made man in his image, and then man returned the favor. We're making God in our image now. That's why there are things that you might be able to do that I say I cannot do. I mean, not that I'm right and you're wrong or the other way around. Why is it that the people I look at today and I want to go, I don't know how you can do that. I don't know how you can say the things that you say and emphasize the things that you do, and I know what God's word says. But it's because they've made God into their image of what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. The church has a foundation. It has something that it was built upon. It wasn't built on today's philosophy. It's not built on things that are popular today. It's built upon something that's everlasting. We gave our lives to someone that will never change. Wouldn't it be terrible to think that you gave your life to somebody, to a God that next week he had to get it right? Think about it. You know, God said, oh, I never knew that. It's new on me. I sure am glad that my God knows everything. He every time he doesn't have to change. I mean, he knows it all. But what I talked about this a little bit this morning. The image that God made in man was perfect until the fall. Until we gave up and we tried to recreate God. Well, he'll be okay, he'll be cool with this. We can go ahead and continue to live this kind of life. Why is that? Because we want a God that is neat. We want a God that, that is finite. Not an infinite God. We want a finite God. We want a God that we can understand in human terms today. But that's not God. God said, I am the one that dictates the terms, not you. But we do our best to dictate to God who's in control. What's going to we serve a God that's his mercy endures forever, right? My grace is sufficient for thee. In your weakness, my strength is made perfect. We all agree with that? I mean, that's what the Word of God talks about right there. But most of us spend more time trying to see what we can get away with than what we can do to serve. We want a religion, but it's a religion of, I guess it's kind of like, light beer. It's okay, I said beer, all right. You'll get over it, all right? I'm sorry, I won't mention your brand by name, but we want religion light. We want a religion. We're very religious people. If you would say that to anybody that just casually comes to the door of a church today, we would all say the very thing. We want religion. We do. We really want it. But what kind of religion do we want? The kind of religion that we're really looking for is a feel-good religion. And you know that's popular today. It's on every television set on a Sunday morning when people can't come to church, or they can tune in and hear somebody. They can make their choices between stalwart, sound, godly preaching and then some flyby that, continues to fly. We want a God that's non-judgmental. Don't we? We want a God that easily adapts to my lifestyle. That's the kind of God we're wanting. We're wanting a God that is going to pat you on the back every time you do something good. But you don't want that same God to chide you when you do something wrong. You're wanting to say, well, I want to just balance them all out here. But I'm throwing a lot of grace and a lot of mercy, and therefore everything is going to be fine. It's all going to be the way it's supposed to be. We want a God that rewards us if we come to church. Yeah. But never says anything if we don't feel like it. You say, why are you talking about this? I'm talking about it because we need changes to be made in an approach to how we do things, how we say things, how we reach out to our community. But the one thing we could never afford to ever do was to change the foundational things of this life in trying to get to that place. There's a lot of successful churches out there. Churches that are doing things, going places. I've heard their pastors, and some I think are incredibly good speakers. I think they have a lot to offer people. But it's the kind of things that they have to offer, the ones that I have a lot of good. It's not because they've made God into their image. They've been still able to say the very things that need to be said. They need to speak about God's holiness. They need to talk, and they want to talk about the warnings that are given right here in this book about the purity that God is and what he demands from me. If we spend all of our life looking to give God a makeover to make us feel better, does God truly need a makeover? If he does, I hope and pray they don't make God like me. And you better hope the same thing, because some of you be toast. Because it's a simple thing. We don't want to make God in our own image. My image says sorry. I don't measure up. I don't measure up to the standard that Jesus brought to me. I don't measure up to that very thing that we see a lot of today. We want, for some, it's a touchy-feely religion. That's a real popular thing right now. I mean, it's that touchy-feeling, you know, kind of, ooh, I'm in the know now, you know, everything's great, all these kind of things. What does that say? This is my whim today. This is what I like today. I have this interest today, but it might change tomorrow. So I need a God that can go with the flow. I need a God that can change. We can design a church on the desires of the unchurched. We can. Many churches are out there doing it today. They're building a church on the unchurched. But you never know what lifestyle those people in the unchurched are going to be like. You never know what's going to change next week. All I know is that I can have a solid church based upon those of you that are coming, that are dedicated to the cause of Christ. I think that's the most important thing, that the church gets to where it needs to be and it stands firm. And then the expressions around it can change, but you won't change. I don't want you to change. I want you to stand on the convictions that God has given you, not upon a touchy-feeling deal. I mean, we're one of the most friendly churches in the world. And I'm sorry, we always, you know, used to be howdy and hug and all the thing, and the corona's done a lot to us on that kind of stuff. But that doesn't change that we don't have it in our heart, that things aren't different here. When the message becomes about you don't have a commitment anymore, when there's no servitude in that, when you can preach the word and use that word like hell or hellfire and brimstone preaching, I don't have to say that every Sunday. I don't have to preach that way every Sunday. But what am I reading today? The majority of books coming out of our Christian bookstores, they're about self-esteem. That's what they are. About your self-interest, how to make yourself better. Does it say how do you make yourself better and that you should go back and do exactly what God says? No, that's not what it says. The books that are selling are those of self-analysis. It's great, it's a philosophy, it's all those things. But do I need to be remade, or does God? Does the Word of God need to be re-looked at? Or do I need to make that change? Do I need to lose myself in the things that are important? You know, what are they teaching? I mean, what do we say? 30 years ago, it was one of those things. They talked about one of the great religious revivals. I didn't even know it took place. I mean, I don't know if any of you ever knew it took place. But it was supposed to be one of those great revivals and, you know, next thing to having some... the Great Awakening. Well, I must have slept through that one for sure, you know, because I didn't see anything about it. It was about how you can help support somebody, but it didn't talk about salvation. It was about what we could do to make a difference in helping, but it never talked about God's holiness. It talked about all the things that we might talk about how that we should become spiritual equals. And the unfortunate part about that spiritual equal saying, now I'm spiritually equal with God. My friends, God is so far beyond us. And who we are. We've taken on a pop psychology, and we've made that out to be Christianity. Oh, there's tons of churches that are, their congregations are growing and multiplying every day. They got big followings and all those kind of things. And I mean, they have it all, but they're light on their theology. And you're never going to hear what we just talked about this morning about preaching a strong word, staying with what the Bible has to say, standing on the truths of God. It's more about we live in the 21st century, and we need to make sure that we bring everything up to the 21st century as they, the world, sees it. My friends, I'm all for changing things. I think it's important. I mean, I think that's something that we ought to talk about. But I don't think that just because every mainline denomination makes all these kind of things that we should follow in suit. Because relationships that God has given us speak to who He is, not to who I am. What do I have to offer anybody? I only have to offer Jesus. And every time that I offer Jesus, that is because He is perfect. That should be the church's moral imperative. It should be what is given to Him all the time. What do we have today? Be careful. You know, it's like a sex ed class. You know, now make sure that, you know, every teenager is covered. And make sure that you use condoms. You say, well, what is wrong with that? Well, how about abstinence? What has happened to that? What has happened to the standards that God's word makes out to be? Every bit of the truth that He has brought out. In 1 Corinthians, Paul would say in the 6th chapter, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? I don't think that question can be named any other way. I don't think it can be twisted any other way. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You see, God's word is still straight. It's still straightforward. God does not need to be remade. We do. We need to stand on what we already know to be truth and then make a way of expressing that to someone without being a judge, without being the ones that lord it over people and say, look how good we are. Because if I had to stand up, I'd be going, oh, don't want to buy into that one because I know who we are. You don't want to do that? We're not going to be that. It wasn't that many years ago, and the Methodist Church, as you well know, I spent 30 years in the Methodist Church, that the National Council of Churches, especially with the Methodist Church, said that the Bible was too sexist. We need to get rid of it. We need to get rid of any language that would be reminding of that right there. We need to degender it. And as we pointed out here in the prayer that was prayed at our Senate and over the House of Representatives, it said, you know, now it's our Father and our Mother, which are in heaven. And you can't say amen anymore. You've got to say a woman. They're going to get the last word no matter what, guys, so you just might as well go with it right there. Uh-oh. But what has happened to our church? It's called compromise. It's not growing us to be something better. God's new title is not grandpa. That's my title. Right? We don't have to spend time calling him the great spirit in the sky. Or we don't have to refer to him when we talk about in the female vernacular, we don't have to call him Sophia. These are all terms that are being used today to give God a makeover, make him more plausible to people every day. But they're not this word. There is no strength in that word. How many would change God for someone, a deity that cannot forgive? Not me. I love a God that forgives. But I know with forgiveness along comes judgment. I know that to be a fact. I know that if God says, I will forgive your many sins, he will do exactly that. But he said to me also, if you sow, you're going to reap. And I serve a God that, yes, I will forgive, but you will pay. You will be responsible for the things that you have done. There's nowhere in this word says God puts up with us. It's not in here. He is a God of truth, of honesty. I love that about God because every time he speaks to me, he can tell me something about me, and I know he's telling me the truth, and tomorrow it won't be something different. Now, you and I may change it, but God doesn't change it. It's going to be exactly that. I may not like it, and I probably don't because I'm guilty of it, but it's going to be straight. And it's going to be what God has given. There is no gospel without repentance. There is no gospel to offer that ignores heaven and ignores hell. There is no word. You're not going to find it in God's word. These things are straightforward. They're what is it? In Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul makes a point. To get it out there, actually is in Galatians chapter 1, I'm sorry, verse number 6 is where I'm going. He says, I marvel that you so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there is some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. God doesn't need to be changed. God doesn't need a makeover. God doesn't need any one of those kind of things. What he's saying to us, we've been given something to stand on that will not fail. The foundation's not going to crumble underneath our feet. They will be here today, tomorrow, and forever. So we need to get used to the fact, if we haven't gotten too used to it already, this is what we build our lives on, a solid foundation. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, because it's not going to change. Now, you can make it more politically correct if you'd like. You want to try that? That's always entertainment to me. You know, if you're just lazy, we're not allowed to use that, you're just motivationally challenged today. If you're addicted to drugs, they used to just say you're a drug addict. You know, we don't use that term. We're substance abusers, chemically inconvenienced. There have been a few times here over these last 2 weeks I needed to be chemically inconvenienced. If you're a liar, I'm not supposed to say that either, you're ethically disoriented. You're morally different. Yeah, I'm sure you are. All of those things, you could go on and on and on. I've got a bunch of them there that I want to talk about, but I'm not going to. I'm here to say to us, people, we've got a great foundation. We've got a very solid church. We've got good people that love the Lord. I'm not wanting to change any of that. But what I am wanting us to do is to drive our hearts back to what the very basics of what God is trying to bring up. God doesn't need a makeover. We do. And we can't be afraid of what God wants to say. I think that's why people don't want to change. God might ask you to do something you're not comfortable with. I always look over at her, and she'll forgive me because she didn't have a choice. She'll have to forgive me. I know I'm not saying anything about Margaret. Rachel. Hi, Rachel. Getting Rachel up here in one of those chairs to play a flute was like, man, you'd thought that I just took her to the dentist and getting ready to pull every teeth out of her head. But what a beautiful experience it was just to watch her play. And what a joy it is to have it. But why am I pointing that out? There was a change. It was different that she could do it. God may be asking every one of us to make some changes. Tap into something that I have put within you, not to build up something just because you can do it, but because you've been called to do it. Because without a foundation of faith, without believing and putting my trust in Christ, without doing the things that I know, without me being obedient to this word right here, without me having respect for this word, I have nothing to give you. But I go right back to what I started with. The Spirit speaketh expressly. In the last days, a lot of this junk's going to come up. But my calling is found right there in that sixth verse. Put the brethren in remembrance of these things, and you'll be a good minister. I want to put us all in remembrance, as God has been saying to me. There's some things that need to change. Are they outward? Are they terrible? No. But they're not measuring up to Him. And there's the standard. I'm not your standard. He is. I'm your pastor. And I love being that. And I know you've had a good one in the pulpit here for a long time. Yeah, John, two times. Now you've been here a long time. God has a good, sound foundation right here. I hope that we would be open to see some changes that could make us even better for the cause of Christ. Not making Him anew, but making us different. Not changing who God is, or what this word says, or watering it down, or trying to make it plausible, or tiptoeing around the hard issues of life. No, you know me, I'm not the tiptoe type guy. The tulips get smashed every time I tiptoe. But I can say that it's Christ who changes us. We don't change Him. So if you're looking for some place that's not going to change in that regard, you're in the right place. Or if you're looking for something that says, I can update, I can find a better way of saying it, I can do some things, I'm here to be taught. I really am. Yeah, this old dog still can do tricks. Can't jump as high as he used to. But I can say this, that God has something for us, but He doesn't need to be made over. We do. And I hope here in the next few weeks that we will begin talking about those very things. And it's important that every one of you have a part of that, that you share things that you see, things that you think is necessary, things that you have envisioned that God has said, not because the church down the street does it, you know, as great as that is, you know, and they're doing a lot of things down the street, but because this is what God wants. to make a difference in our own personal lives. I want you to pray about things this week. Pray about what can we do differently? What is it that God is speaking to you about? And I don't come up with something, well, we need to change the color of the carpet. Okay. All right. You know, well, some of those tickets you guys been playing for that $1 billion lottery deal, you might want to win and learn how to tie. That's all I can tell you. If we're going to change the carpet, you're going to have to. But I am saying for us, pray with an open heart. Lord, what is it you want to teach me? What are you saying to me that would be viable for our church? We're saying goodbye to so many wonderful, godly people. Now God's sitting there going, I want to see us fill in those gaps. There was always an Elisha that came after an Elijah. There was always another prophet to pick up the piece. And God said, I want you to say it. There always had to be an Amos and there had to be an Hosea. There always had to be someone. And now God's looking around here to say, I need somebody to help pick this up and do it. Okay? Not calling for any decision today, except for the decision as you make a vow to God and said, I will pray. I will seek his face. I will ask him. And when he tells me, when he shows me, then I will share it. That work?
Yeah.
I hope it will work. It's the only way we'll make a difference. And I certainly want a difference. Let's stand together.